15 is where we're at this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. I do have two or three copies of Seven Sure Steps on the 10 CDs and outlines if anybody does want that. That's a learning Bible technique of Bible study. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that I was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, or he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Okay, Paul being born again. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this passage and help us to understand what in vain is referring to throughout the Bible. And Lord, help us not to be guilty of believing in vain. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this past week, my cousin Terry called me again. He calls probably every week or so. He's about 8 years older than I, and he got fired up for the Lord a few years back. And he called me and asked me about 1 Corinthians 15:2, about the in vain passage there. Now, folks that believe you could get born again and again and again, use that passage stating that the person had faith but then lost it, so they lost their salvation. So I did preach about this a while back, but when Terry asked me that question, it just kind of, it's like the Spirit of the Lord bore witness to my spirit and said, you need to work on that a little bit more. So the Lord used that to develop this message. Terry said, this time around I waited to call you last, and I should have called you first. And he got his question answered. I think he just hounds those guys down there, just really pesters them, and they can't answer his questions. And thank the Lord we're able to help them out with that. And so the question is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. Here's the usual idea of this. Is that a person believes in the gospel, but if they don't keep it in memory, then they forfeit that belief in the gospel. Okay, that's the general idea there. But the key is learning what the phrase in vain means in verse 2. Verse 10 pretty much gives the clear idea. So we're going to work on that a little bit. Now, 1 Corinthians, you got 16 chapters. The people in Corinth ask Paul certain questions, evidently four of them. This church, as he founded it, you'll find it back in Acts 18, where he went to Corinth and got this church going, these believers. And they had a series of issues, problems in their church. So they had four questions they asked Paul. And in 1 Corinthians, he writes a very long, lengthy letter. I mean, how many of us write letters these long nowadays? Now it's texting, how are you? You know, how are you, you know, all that stuff. And so he writes for six chapters, and in chapter 7, he starts off with the word, now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. And in chapter 8, you have the word now. Chapter 12, you have the word now. Chapter 16, the word now. So evidently, those are the four questions. Chapter 7 is about marriage, divorce, remarriage. Chapter 8 is about eating things offered unto idols. Chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. Chapter 15 is an addition to chapter 12 because he says, moreover, and it's commonly known to be the resurrection chapter. And then chapter 16 is about giving. So those seem to be the four questions. And in chapter 15, the entire chapter is about the resurrection. So the key in verse 2 would be that phrase, in vain. What does that mean? In vain. Now granted, I do believe that there are some folks that think they're saved who never got saved because they didn't place their faith in Jesus Christ at that moment where they prayed a prayer. I would say, like Brother Dan Bardwell calls this, gospel immunized. Where they get a little bit of it, but enough not to get the whole thing. You see, basically, some soul-winning groups where they teach, you know, run through the Romans road, get the guy to pray a sinner's prayer, they're saved, going to heaven. And no, that's not. They're gospel immunized. Maybe the person, you know, did place their faith in Christ when they did pray a prayer. Maybe they did. But if they're thinking that a prayer repeated after somebody is what's going to save, that sure is vain faith. It's not a prayer that saves, it's Jesus Christ that saves. And your faith is in Jesus Christ. But in this case, in 1 Corinthians 15, we got to look at the meaning of the word in vain. Now, in the New Testament, this is a common issue in churches amongst preachers. In the New Testament, there is absolutely no outward evidence that can assure anybody else of your salvation. There is none. You say good works. Yeah, but which ones? You know, depending on the church, they'll have their list of what you got to do. If it's a charismatic church, you got to go hush on tie, tie, bow tie. You know, roll around a few times and all that stuff. Okay, that proves to them you're saved. In others, you got to repent and get baptized, you know, and have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and then that's evidence to them. No, there's really no outward evidence. If you go up north and some of the fundamental Baptists, if the guy's got their hair cut short, the lady's got some modest clothes, okay, then you're saved. No, that's not true. Then that makes the Mormon saved. There's no outward evidence. Why do we know that in the New Testament? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, when he introduced the new birth of Nicodemus, he said, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You see, and the wind can be counterfeited by fans. And you can't see the wind. And so, that's very important. You see, the thing in the New Testament is the temptation of saying, oh, he's saved because he did this, this, and this. No, there are three people that know I'm saved. God, the devil, and me. Now, if you live with somebody, and you live in their house for a couple weeks, pretty much you're going to start noticing some errors or flaws in their life, some faults. The apostles lived with Judas Iscariot amongst them for 3.5 years, and after 3.5 years, did not know he was a devil. Now, you talk about having fruit. Judas Iscariot was a healing evangelist. If they had television back in those days, he could have got on TV and said, if you put your hand behind the TV, have a point of contact, I can heal you. You know? He was a healing evangelist. He's a devil. The greatest counterfeiter of Jesus Christ is Satan himself. And so, in the New Testament, what is a warrant for salvation? Obviously, it's faith in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't know the heart. The Lord is looking in that heart. Now, about a couple years back in 2010, I preached a message about one of the Ten Commandments where it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and God would not hold them guiltless who took his name in vain. Do you remember that one? Oh, some of you do. Wow, I don't remember what I preached last week. Okay, but the basic concept, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. Now, there's a little bit of an advantage that you have if you have a Bible program, like I have Sword Searcher. There's an advantage of having that over a Strong's Concordance because the Strong's Concordance takes all the words in the Bible, alphabetizes them, and then it puts them chronologically in the references. Now, the words like a, the, and, those are just put in a back, and then they run the references that way. Okay, but the words like beginning, in the beginning. Well, in and the would be in a back, you know, run it chronologically, because that's so many of those. But the word beginning, if you go to letter B, beginning, you look up there, there'll be Genesis 1:1, it'll be a short phrase. And then the next word beginning found in the Bible will be right after that. And if it's plural, that's the next one down, beginnings. Now, the disadvantage of that, if you're looking for a phrase, in vain, you'd have to look up the word vain and then run all the vain references and find out how many times in vain occurs. That's an advantage of a computer program. If you have a little icon in there where it says phrase, hit phrase, in vain, and you got them all right chronologically. Exodus 20, verse 7 is the very first occurrence of the words, the phrase, in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That God would not hold the person guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, the usual preaching on that, if you can remember back what I preached on that, is that most people say that if you say gosh or God or Jesus Christ or Lordy, Lordy, look who's 40, okay, that you're violating that commandment. It did not say thou shalt not use the Lord's name lightly. It didn't say that. It said taking. Now, my belief on that is that it's a marriage proposal between God and Israel. We know that because of chapter 19, he is having an agreement with them, a covenant. Israel in the Old Testament as a body of people was God's firstborn son, Exodus 4:23. But yet Israel as a nation was also God's wife, Isaiah 50 verse 1. Like in the New Testament, we individually as believers are God's son, but yet we're the bride of Christ. You say, that's mysterious. Yes, that is, isn't it? But that's God. So in Exodus, when you run through the Ten Commandments, primarily that was an agreement between God and Israel. If you obey these, then I'll do this for you. And so verse that commandment, thou shalt not take, as in the wife who marries takes the husband's name. We get that tradition from the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, it says that God called their name, Adam and Eve. God called their name Adam. She was Mrs. Adam. Now that's a common law thing that we've brought into our culture. Okay, and you know, like the women feminists, they don't want to do that. They don't want to take his name. So they keep their maiden name. Think, I'm my own woman. Yeah, but she got her dad's name. She's not getting out of a man's name. Okay, but there it is. So is Israel taking God's name in marriage? I believe so. Israel. The E-L is God. Beth-El. Beth, house of God. And so Israel's taking God's name. So what he's saying is, you take my name in vain, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. And so what does that mean? Okay, what we do is we run in the Bible and find out how the Bible uses words or phrases. The usage of the word or phrase becomes its definition. That's how dictionaries are formed. So what you do in the Bible is you're trying to figure out a meaning of a word, you go where it's first occurring. And then you start running it chronologically. Exodus 20 verse 7 is the first occurrence of the phrase in vain. Okay, so that one is kind of tough to figure out. If you go to the second one, it might help us a little bit more. If you would, go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus is the handbook, the handbook of the religious Jews under the Old Testament. You can see the first four letters is referring to Levi. So it's like his handbook. Okay, in Leviticus 26, verse 14 and following, this entire chapter is basically God saying, if you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I'm going to do that. Okay, so if you obey me, then I'm going to bless you with all these things. If you don't, if you worship other things, then I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to curse you. Now, this makes us totally understand why God would say that you're supposed to love me first. You're not to have any graven images. People say, well, that's strange. Yeah, but what husband would want his wife to keep a picture of her former boyfriend, put it in the living room? You know, and God don't like that either. He don't like the statues. And so he don't appreciate that. Neither will any married couple appreciate that. Okay, verse 14, he says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, will not do all these commandments, and ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do any all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror." Now that's interesting. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And as nations rise and fall, the nation of Israel is the example to all nations. What's a sign of judgment on a nation? Terror. Who made that word popular? Isn't that popular these days? The war on terror. That's a sign of judgment on our nation. Why is that? It's because our nation is leaving God, forsaking God, forgetting Him. We learn from Israel. "I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain." There's that phrase. Sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Eat what? Obviously, the crop. But the crop will be less. Verse 20. "And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her their fruits." Now there's our definition. And you run that through the Bible, you'll see that. Now does that mean, okay, they put the seed in the ground, does that mean that when it's done in vain, somebody comes back and picks up the seed out of the ground? No, the seed's still in the ground. And it grew. And it produced a little bit of fruit. But the enemies ate the fruit. And so our first thought this morning is, the ones who take God's name in vain is guilty of sin. What sin in particular? The second and third occurrences of this usage of this phrase is Leviticus, where the person doesn't produce fruit for God. He doesn't produce any fruit for God. Now, there's another side of that. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 21, David, while he was in the wilderness running from King Saul, he kept marauders away from a guy's sheep named Nabal. And he was looking for a little help. He had saved Nabal a lot of loss of sheep because he protected his sheep. And so he appealed to Nabal and said, "Okay, I saved you a lot of loss. And I'm just asking, could you help me out a little bit?" And Nabal, it says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 21, rejected his offer, rejected his request. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he requited me evil for good." If a believer in Jesus Christ gets so much in a rut and gets bitter about God, bitter about everything, and starts hindering God's work, returning evil for good, he believed the gospel in vain. Does that mean he's not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. You see, this is something about the New Testament that's different than the Old Testament. Now, what the Lord will do often is his goodness should lead us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. Should it not? We see the goodness God has given America. That should lead us to repentance. But you see, prosperity often harms more people than anything. And so what God does, he turns around and brings judgment down. And hoping that the judgment brings repentance. But it depends on the individual. So what is this showing us? Guilty. Okay, what is a person guilty of? What is the sin of taking the Lord's name in vain? He is guilty of not fulfilling his purpose in life or his duty. What is the duty? Micah 6, verse 8, what is the duty of man? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. See, why did God save that individual? so that they would begin to fellowship with him and walk with him and fulfill his purpose, fulfill his will, to give back fruit. Now, the verification of this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. That's why I said the answer's right there in verse 10. Paul said, I am what I am. I am that I am. And then it said that the gospel was not bestowed upon me in vain, that I labored more than ye all. You see, the gospel was not given to the Apostle Paul in vain because he produced fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived the resurrected life, 1 Corinthians 15. It was not given to him in vain. You see, walking with God produces sanctification and fruit. What is this sin? It is the sin of not seeking God's guidance or God's blessing after you've gotten saved. Psalms 127, verse 1, it talks about somebody building a house. And the guy who builds the house in vain, it says in Psalm 127, I'll get it, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. What is that? That's seeking God's blessing. It's seeking God's blessing on any area of your life. It's very close to the sin of ingratitude. Recognizing what Jesus Christ did, take that great benefit by believing the Lord Jesus Christ, like 1 Corinthians says, whereby ye are saved, but then forget it. Forget it and do nothing for Jesus Christ. Don't walk with him. Don't fellowship with him. Don't seek his blessings. Don't seek his fellowship. And what are they doing? They're forfeiting they're committing a sin and forfeiting rewards and an inheritance in heaven. It is a sin of living one's life without considering the Lord. And God will not hold them guiltless. Now, there's a gentleman in the Old Testament that typifies this. If you would, go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. The fellow's name is Asa. Very fortunate individual, very short name, easy to sign checks. If he gets confused, he can sign it frontwards and backwards. It doesn't matter. Oh, Asa. Now, 1 Kings is a reference to him. This would be like the narrative of God writing about him. 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's a parallel in 2 Chronicles, and those would be the legal documents of Judah. It'd be like our public records where they keep the president when he makes a phone conversation. Okay, that's recorded, and that's kept as public records. So 1 and 2 Chronicles, that's, if you're having a tough time sleeping at night, I would suggest that. That'd put you to sleep pretty quick. Okay, but it is the public records, and it records some things about this gentleman named Asa. 1 Kings 15, here's what it says about Asa. Verse 9 is where he begins his reign. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Oh, he reigned for a long time, very long time. And his mother's name, what is that? Maakah, whatever that is. Daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. Now, here's the verse that I would use on the street if I ever get talking to somebody who thinks that gay is an alternative lifestyle. And wants to find out what the Bible says about something. I would show him that verse and I'd say, now, did Asa do right or not? What does it say? It says that Asa did that which was right. In the eyes of who? Him? No. In the eyes of the Lord. So, as David his father. Oh, so David must have did the same thing. David, the man after God's own heart. So what did he do that God said was right? Read the next phrase. And he took the Sodomites out of the land. Gave him a one-way ticket. Now, that doesn't mean you and I have that right. That's not our calling. Okay, that's not our calling, because then the next phrase says, and he also took the idols. He removed the idols that his father made. That doesn't mean that when we go door to door and we see a little Mary statue that we can kick it over. Or take a marker and draw on it, you know. Or take it home and bury it in your backyard if you're trying to sell your house, you know, and all that stuff. That's supposed to be a trick to sell your house better. That doesn't mean we can do that. New Testament, we have different principles. It would be kind of fun to do that. You know, if you want to sell a house and you can't get rid of the house and it's all rickety and everything, you know, my suggestion would be take a Mary statue and tie something around her neck and drag her through town and have your address of that house portrayed and then jack up your insurance. Somebody's going to torch it, collect any insurance money. No, I guess they would say that's fraud or something. But even at that, people get upset about those things. Now, when you read down through 1 Kings 15, it will write about the things that God approved of in Asa's life. He got rid of the pagan idolatry, and then he brought in the teaching priest of Judaism. God approved of that. If you go to 2 Chronicles, and if you want to take some time later on, read chapter 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 14 and 15 will, again, reiterate the good behavior, the acceptable behavior of Asa that God approved of. And it repeats the idea in verse 2, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Okay, what did he do? Well, verse 4, he told everybody to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. He used his political influence to encourage people to seek the Lord. That's good, that's right. Verse 5, he got rid of the images, and the blessing was the kingdom was quiet before him. No marauders came in. Well, eventually, down in verse 9, some marauders decided to try to come in. So they prepared for battle. What did Asa do? Verse 11, he cried unto the Lord his God. He prayed and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that are no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Oh man, what a man of faith. God answered his prayer. They won the battle. Chapter 15. Again, we see that Asa was doing some acceptable things with God. He listened to the prophets of his day. Verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Okay, and then he preached. Asa received his message. And then in verse 3, he established a teaching priest. And man, this guy was doing a wonderful thing for the Lord, bringing in revival. He was telling the people, verse 7, be strong, therefore. Man, this guy was doing good. And you can see why the Lord said he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So chapter 14 and 15, he was fulfilling his purpose. He did not take the name of the Lord God in vain. But chapter 16, we get toward the end of his life. And toward the end of his life, I don't know if he got bitter about something or if he fell into some spiritual rut. Something happened. He lost his faith in the Lord. Verse 3, he set up a league between he and a foreign nation. He joined NATO or the United Nations. Okay? That's what he did. See, that when we make foreign leagues with our country, that's what it's a lack of faith in our country. United Nations, UN, usual nonsense. Okay? We need to boot them off. The United Nations would not exist if it weren't for us. We pay half their bills. So we need to just get rid of them. Well, Asa lost faith in the Lord. And of course, then a battle was taking place because he lost faith in the Lord. And here comes a prophet, verse 7. You know, some street preacher type. Hanani, verse 7. The seer. He came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria. Oh boy. And not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And then he gave the illustration of verse 4 of chapter 14. Man, God saved you from the Ethiopians. You didn't need the king of Syria. Verse 9, he said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein, thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now what did this good man do after that? Did he repent, get right? No, he got mad at the guy and threw him in jail. And then some people around that area probably said, King, you should listen to him. And he threw them in jail. 39th year of his reign. Man, he was doing good for 39 years. Actually, 36, if you go back to verse 1. 36 years. So what happens? If you drop down to verse 12, God let him go for 3 years. And in verse 12, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Gout, I guess. I don't know. Some type of bad disease in his feet. Until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. What's wrong with going to the doctor? Plenty, if you didn't pray about it. If you didn't pray about it, it's not a good thing to do. If you prayed about it and the Lord leads you, okay, then that's a good thing to do. This guy went to the doc instead of going to God. God, for 3 years, had his goodness, and that did not bring him to repentance. He said, okay, I'm going to get you sick. I'm going to lay you down on your back where you can't walk around, and all you got to do is sit there and look up, think, look at me. He called the doc. Isn't that something? MD. I mean, now, of course, obviously, if you're out cutting wood, you know, I got a chainsaw, you cut your arm off, you know, obviously, you know, go find a doctor. You know, I wouldn't use super glue at that time. Cayenne, you know. Obviously, that's times where you got to get some serious help. Okay, but a lot of people put too much faith in others. Doctors, medical doctor. Oh, he knows how to be healthy. Are you sure about that? They say they're practicing. The average lifespan of a medical doctor is 58 years. I don't think that's real successful. But even at that, the Lord may lead a person to go to a doctor, but the purpose is to pray. Pray. Maybe the Lord save you some money and say, hey, try this alternative health. This might help you out. Or maybe the Lord say, you need to quit doing some bad things and you might get healthier. I read about this lady, this mother of 8 children, a stay-at-home mom of 8 children in New Zealand, died of a heart attack at 30. Drank over 2 gallons of Coke every day. 30 cigarettes. If she would have went to God, I think God would have said, hello, stop drinking something. You know what killed her? Not drugs, per se. Not drugs. Not a wicked lifestyle. Her health habits, or lack thereof. You see, Asa in his later years, what happened to this guy? 39 years, he gets this disease. He goes to the doctor. What happens to him? Verse 13, Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Oh man, what a way to go. 2 year health problems with his feet. Hurt, hurt, hurt. Basically, you know what the idea is, that when we take the name of the Lord God in vain, it's very simply, it's when a person fails to seek the Lord's blessing in your life. It's living no different than an atheist, where you don't consult the Lord about everything going on in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Job occupation difference? Ask the Lord. Seek his guidance. Seek the Lord's guidance. Sickness? Seek the Lord's guidance. God wants to give you guidance and be a part of every area of your life, no matter what you do. Hobby, sports. The Lord wants to be a part of your fun. He likes to be a part of that. You know, much has said, a young man asked me last night down at Purdue, you know, he said, you know, he was really respectful, you know, one of the few, and he was talking to me about Tim Tebow. He said, do you think that's right? What's your opinion about that? What Tim Tebow does with football, and you know, uses that to promote his faith, and you agree with that? What do you think about that? And I said, well, first off, I can't speak for him. I said, but secondly, when I farmed, and if I went to farm meetings, I would try to tell people about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. If a Satanist thinks that Satan made him be a good football player, if he wants to brag about Lucifer, have at it. Well, do you think he's making a show of us? I don't know his heart. I can't know his heart. If he's trying to make a show of it, that's between he and God. And so we had a nice conversation. He accepted what was said. Okay, that makes sense. That makes sense. I understand that. You see, I remember when I was in sixth grade. 2 seconds left in the game. 2 free throws. I'm at the free throw line. We're down by 1. You know what I did? I prayed. I said, Lord, help me. I didn't go. You know, I ever seen them guys, baseball players, go to bat? If Jesus would have been hanging by a rope, would they go up to the bat like that? But the Lord wants to be a part of that. He wants to be a part of every area of your life, your occupation, your family reunions. Ask the Lord to give you the right word. The thing is, the Lord wants us to seek His blessing. And if we don't seek His blessing, we've taken His name in vain. Does that say we're not saved? No, it's not that we're not saved. It's not we're not producing the fruit that God wants us to produce. And you know the amazing thing about the God of the Bible is that when we allow Him to work through us, He often gives us benefits when we get to heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The believer who faithfully seeks God's blessing will rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, will rejoice. Philippians 2, verse 12. This verse is often used for some believe that, you know, you got to do something part of your salvation. Philippians 2, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as soon as you read that, you know he's dealing with saved people. He's dealing with the saints in Philippi. So they're already saved. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not the salvation of one soul. This is salvation of your life. How do you know that? You find this other places in the Bible, where it says that a woman is saved in childbearing. Does that mean because she gives birth to a child, she's born again? No, the context is that she's saved from deception, if you look at the context. Why? Because of the emotions that ladies go through in the childbearing. She's saved from deception if she leans on her husband during those time periods. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, the one that takes heed to themselves and unto the doctrine, and those that hear you, he'll both save them that hear you. It's not the salvation of your soul, it's saving us from deception. This is saving one's life. Your life and work after you're saved, after you're born again. You have to work out on those things. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, you talk about a blessing. A lot of times you do a work and you realize you did something wrong, you got to tear it all apart, and you're starting, you know, all I did was ran, all that stuff. That's not really done in vain. It's some experience, good exercise. But whatever you and I do for the Lord, when we've sought the Lord's blessing, it's never in vain. People often say to us, I was street preaching, do you see much fruit doing this? Do you see good results? It's not really. We get some nice conversations. We get a lot of folks upset. You know, all that stuff. But that's our intention, is to please Jesus Christ. And I know that when I speak the word of God, it will not return void. God is going to use it as He pleases. And what I've done is not a waste. People often say, well, that's a waste of time. And you going in a bar getting drunk isn't? Yeah, I'll waste my time better than you waste your time. You see, my labors for the Lord are not done in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that we are to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain. And the Lord will not forget our labor of love. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. If what we do is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, our God in heaven will not forget that. And you talk about a great blessing. To use something in time that can be spread throughout eternity. And the God of the Bible is the only one that can do that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the amazing thing about your words. And Lord, the ones who are born again and trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I do pray you'd help us all to recognize that we owe you a great debt. We will never, never be able to pay that back. But yet, we can at least fulfill our purpose and to walk with you, seek your blessings, and witness for you, and try to please you. And when we do that because we love you is because it will not be in vain. And you have given us the gospel, not in vain. And like Paul said, I labored. And whatever occupation or vocation you lead any and all of us, that we might seek your blessing on our work. Some call it secular, but there's no such thing as secular for the believer. Everything is sacred. No matter what kind of occupation or work that we do, it becomes sacred because we seek your blessing. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to not be guilty of taking your name in vain. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.